I took a poll among the commentaries, and I think it was 100% that tonight's psalm, Psalm 88, is the most depressing psalm in the Bible. This is depressing with no hope. Isn't that weird that it's in the Bible? David's psalms are funny. Funny, wrong word. You know what I mean. They're interesting because, he's got this pattern, it seems, with the psalms. He has the trouble. He's flipped out, and rightly so. David would get really flipped out, and you know, people running after him, trying to kill him, and so he would cry out to the Lord in all of his desperation, and then by the end of the psalm, David was praising the Lord and thanking him. Because when we do that, when you and I are in our despair, and then we direct our attention to the Lord, and we pray, we let him know what's up, we lay it all out there, then the Lord puts something in us that causes us to know that he's up to some really good things. But then there are other times, and that, so that's what, you know, we learned from David's Psalms, you know. But there are other times when you and I are praying, and there's two problems with our prayer. The second problem isn't something that you and I would consider to be a problem. The first one is that when we're in distress, we're flipped out, we, for the most part, let me know if I'm wrong, we pray and ask God to change our circumstances. I mean, let's be real, okay? That's like, Lord, this hurts. Can you please make it stop? Well, it might do us better because we think, you know, we read through the New Testament and talk about just this pressure of the trials and how the Lord is working patience in us. So there's our one problem, I think, in prayer. We come to God and we just want the problem to stop. We want the problem to end. But God might have a purpose in that problem. And so if we really want what God wants, yeah, go ahead and say, God, can we make this end? But should it not end, I know that your intention is not to change my circumstances, but to change me in the circumstances. Because God brings about circumstances in our lives in order to change our hearts, in order to change the way we think, the way we view things. And of course, also to work the glory in us, his glory, through the difficult circumstances. Okay, so after you're done praying the first one, change the circumstances, and they don't change, then you say, God, change me. What a great prayer, right? Well, sometimes that, even praying that, we are looking for a response from God. And I think it's fair to want a response from God, and I think it's fair to believe that he's going to respond, but I think the psalm we got right here is so important because I know that you've experienced, I've experienced it. You're praying, change the circumstances. Nope, it's not changing. Change me. Nope, that's not changing either. God, do something. Do something. And God says no. Or he says nothing at all. I don't think he's saying no. It's just that, you know, here's Jesus talking to us on how to pray, saying, knock and keep knocking. Keep seeking. The Lord will answer. But here we have a guy by the name of Heman who is writing this psalm, and he's knocking, and he won't stop knocking, and God does not answer by the end of the psalm. Some of you may be in the middle of stuff, and you have prayed, and God has not given you peace, or you have not received the peace from Him. Things have not changed. In fact, maybe even it gets more difficult. Now, I've learned a lot trying to figure this psalm out. So, Psalm 88, let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you brought us here. And I want to thank you for this guy, whoever he was, going through what he went through. Because, God, sometimes we feel like this. And yet, Lord, we know that you hear him. We know that you hear us. And Lord, we thank you that you know our weakness. You know that we're just dust. We're just a vapor. And with that, Lord, we would ask you to, condescend to us. That you would let us know that you're hearing us. And I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to turn down all of the clutter of our lives, that we could hear you and that you would have your way with us. And so, Lord, even in just the big bummer that this psalm is, I know that you put it here to teach us something, and I pray that we would learn that here tonight. We thank you, and we love you, and we thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting, Psalm of the Sons of Korah, yet, which is interesting because it's to the chief musician, all right, set to Mahalath Leonoth. Okay, so it's some song called Mahalath Leonoth, which means concerning afflictive sickness. And it is a contemplation or a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Who is Heman and why is he an Ezrahite when I thought this was written by the sons of Korah? I don't know. Somewhere along the way, a descendant of Korah could be Heman. There are a couple of different Hemans to choose from. One from 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And another from 1 Chronicles chapter 6. The one from chapter 2, some suggest it's him because he comes from a guy by the name of Zerah. And the thought is that they messed up the spelling of his name, and it should be Heman the Zerahite, not the Ezrahite. Because we cannot make any connections from Heman to the Ezra of the Bible, you know, the Ezra who was the scribe who was instrumental in the building of the temple. But anyway, so it could be that Heman. But then in chapter, I think that's chapter 2, in chapter 6 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we see Heman, who is also, and here we go, associated with a guy named Ethan. Look over to Psalm 89 for a second. It says, a contemplation of Ethan, the Ezrahite. So we know that these two guys are associated, and we find that Heman and Ethan of 1 Chronicles 15, along with Asaph, were chief musicians in David's worship band. And so that's my guess at who this guy is and why he got his song filed under the Sons of Korah. Your guess is as good as mine, and it doesn't matter. And so, as I said, this is just pitiful and sad from beginning to end. It actually starts pretty happy. I mean, not happy. It starts with some hope. Because he addresses God, O Lord, God of my salvation. And it goes downhill from there.
Here's a guy that knows that God is his only salvation. Here's a guy that says, God, you've saved me. You can save me. You will save me. I know who you are. So, listen to me. I have cried out day and night before you. I am consistent, persistent in prayer. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. I have been, it's just Jesus said, seek and knock. Ask. I have been doing those things. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed, but I won't stop talking to you about this, God, and crying about it. This is very serious. If you want to know how serious it is. And so he's first saying, please incline your ear to my cry. Incline your ear to bend down and hear me. And he knows God's position is far above his. And he knows that there's no good in him that would ever be able to reach up to God. And so he knows that God must reach down to him. And that is to incline the ear. And so, hear my prayer, and now here is why I'm praying. Verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm dying. Or I feel like I'm dying. Or I'm afraid I'm going to be killed. Or and so here's a guy who's literally fearing for his life or feeling that very close to death. And for my soul is full of troubles. It's not just even his physical body, but consider, I think I can relate to the first part of verse 3, because sometimes you'll have troubles on the outside, but the troubles will be on the inside. The soul carries them around. And we carry the weight of so much stuff with us. And things will be rotten on the outside, but somehow they'll even make things rottener on the inside. And so, God, you know, hear me. I keep crying to you about this. I've got this trouble on the inside of me. I got the trouble all around me. And it's going to kill me. I'm afraid this is killing me. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. Now, he says, I'm like that. I'm like somebody that you have forgotten. And that you would look at, say, unbelievers, and you see that the unbelievers who have not walked, they've not walked with God, they didn't know God, and it would be like, well, you know, of course they've died, of course their life's a mess, it's that they're unbelievers. And here's a guy crying out to God who maybe at one point, it would seem, was doing pretty good, but if you will, just try to remember I just said that, because there's a verse in here that might contradict that. But he's saying, I'm like unbelievers. I'm like people that you've forgotten. I'm dead, and I'm just adrift among the dead. Some of you have an old King James. In verse 5, it says free among the dead. It's like I'm not even connected to you, God, anymore. Now, I don't know if any of you have felt this bad. We've all felt pretty bad. And as far as we can tell, we only have ourselves to compare it to. So sometimes we felt like death, but somebody might even feel worse than that. But let's just go ahead and say it. This guy is in deep trouble, and God's not answering him. So now he begins to accuse God. You have laid me in the lowest pit. In darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. Now, the Selah is that musical term, that interlude, where now it's going to be a little instrumental music while we wait for the next part, and it's a time that you can meditate on what's just been said. And what's been said is that, you know what, God, you did this to me. you've afflicted me. Now, either God has afflicted him or God hasn't. In all your pain and in all my pain, we got to find somebody to blame, you know? I mean, that's what we feel in our heart. I'm not saying that's smart to go find somebody to blame, but you know, you can't figure it out, and so there's God, and since you know that God can stop this pain, and he doesn't stop it, so you go ahead and lay all the blame at his doorstep. Now, you might be in pain because God has afflicted you. Or you might be in pain because life is pain, Highness. Sorry for that quote from that movie. But life is painful. Life is hard. The older I get, it cracks me up. The older I get, I go, oh my goodness, life's hard. It's not getting easier. Just when I start getting a little bit smarter, you know, we were all talking back there at the sound booth, I feel like I'm getting wiser. I feel like I have more wisdom. But then God says, yeah, I'll give you more wisdom, but tell you what, I'll take some of your memory. He takes my memory away from me. You're wiser. You're just like, you can handle situations better than you could when you were younger, but there are situations you can't do anymore because your body won't do them anymore. Your body don't work anymore anyway. And life's hard when you're a baby. I'm looking at the twins. You know, they can't move very well. My teeth hurt. I got diaper rash. I got issues. You know, life is hard from the time you get squeezed out. And so it could be that the reason you're in turmoil right now is just because you're a person on earth. But God uses it. God is real good at that. He'll use it. But you say, but God could take it away. He could. And so, yeah, he's allowing it. And yes, he's using it. Now, it could be that God has afflicted you. It could be the very hand of God. For the same reason that this thorn in the flesh was given to Paul. To keep you weak so that you'll lean on him and hold on to him. Or it could be a chastening. A trial to remove stuff that just doesn't belong in your head or your heart or in your home. But notice in verse 7, he says, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Here's a guy who knows he has sinned. Whether or not, again, this is the wrath of God, like God is upset with him, whether or not, here's a psalmist who knows that he has sinned and that he is a sinner. And maybe he's just saying, you know what? I totally get this. But please, please have mercy on me. He says, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Now, one commentator, an old guy from hundreds of years ago, I wish I would have written down his name, I didn't. He said that this is a song that was sung when a Jew was excommunicated. And you know what? With that lens, and then you look at this, it makes sense. Do you realize that there were different afflictions that the Jews would have, as you read through Leviticus, but different afflictions they would have that would cause them to be separate from God's people? We know the woman with the issue of blood. If you have a flow of blood, as long as you have that flow of blood, you cannot be a part of the congregation. So if you're sick and you've got a real problem and that flow of blood doesn't stop, then forget it. And this woman who came to Jesus, 12 years she couldn't be around God's people. And they would look at that as an affliction from God because they were unclean ceremonially, and they're not allowed to touch anybody within the fellowship. That's messed up. But even worse than all of that, you read Leviticus chapter 13, and we see leprosy. The Jews actually believed that leprosy was indeed an affliction from God on somebody who had sinned. Oh, you've sinned, so pow, that's it. 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi, who is the servant of Elisha, after he had lied, ran after Naaman and said, hey, you know, my master needs some stuff from you. And so Naaman gave him all the stuff, and Elisha said, you know, why'd you do that? And then suddenly Gehazi came down with a scorching case of leprosy. And so there's that thought. When you've sinned, then you get leprosy, and then God separates you from his people. There is the case of Uzziah, King Uzziah, who went into the temple to try to do the priest's job. That was not his job. And the priest said, what are you doing in here? And Uzziah, reached out, and then he was suddenly leprous. And so they got this idea saying, okay, don't sin against God because you'll get leprosy. And once you get leprosy, you have to stay away from God's people, and you are no longer part of the fellowship. Now, when you look at it all through that lens, look at verse 9 again. Well, no, look at verse 8. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. Leprosy was abominable. It was disgusting. That's what abomination means. Disgusting. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Leprosy affects the eyes. So it could very well be the song of somebody who has been separated from God and the assembly. You lose everything. And so even though he has lost everything, if this is the case, he is still crying out to God, which is good, which is smart. By the way, I'll blow the whole story in verse 18. Go to verse 18. Loved one, and you are like one of those guys that when you get a book, you read the last chapter first. I don't know. I would probably do that if I ever read. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. I lost everybody. I don't have friends. I don't have family. I don't have acquaintances. All right. Now, I heard that. Now let's go on with verse 9. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. I'm still calling out to you. I'm coming clean with you in every way. Now, I love this. This is so good. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Think about this for a second. Now, I mean, for us, that's what the Selahs are in there for. It's for us to stop and think about this. Well, do dead people praise God? Now, if you belong to the Lord and you die, you're going to praise him forevermore. But when you look at it from just the horizontal point of view, and just as Solomon does in Ecclesiastes, just kind of looking at it from a worldly point of view, when people die, they don't do anything. They don't praise God. And so what the point that Heman is making is, God, listen to me. Just listen to me. If I die, I can't praise you anymore. I can't do you any good. I can't you know, you're going to miss out on the praise that I can give you, on the service that I can give you. You're not, and you know, this is so funny. You ever try to reason with God in your prayers, with your little brain, trying to tell God why the setup he's got for you is like not very smart? I would say to go ahead and go for it, you know. There's that wrestling with God that I think is so healthy. Go ahead and give him those teenager arguments. Sorry, teenagers. No, I love you and I mean it. But that's where no matter what answer God gives you, you have, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, I know, but what about that? And, you know, looking for every angle and even forgetting that God is infinitely wiser and also he is the authority. But God has not stumbled, flipped out, or even angry when we argue with him, when we wrestle with him as Jacob did in the wilderness. I don't think you can get to know God really well until you've wrestled with him. And even wrestle with him with these foolish arguments. I reminisce with, it's such a great memory with great fondness I have of prayers that I've had with the Lord. It just kind of makes me laugh. And I'm sure God has had a chuckle or two over my prayers. Was all trying to reason with him. You know, right in the middle of great pain, saying to God, you know, God, I know that you do great things in us through pain. But why don't you just tell me what you're trying to teach me? Just make that clear, and we'll just do it without the pain. Don't you think that would be quicker? Don't you think it would be better? Don't you think, you know, and of course, I don't hear anything except crickets, right? But the one thing, you know, I told you this, and when we lost all our money and we didn't have anything and the car was repossessed and we didn't have any, I mean, we didn't know where our next box of macaroni and cheese was coming from. And my prayer to God then was, God, you said you would provide. Now, I'm a believer here, and I just had my car repossessed. That makes you, God, look bad. Because you should, and, you know, I had a lot of good counsel for God regarding my issues. And when I read these things in the Bible, it cracks me up because this guy was just like me. He said, okay, God, I think I'm dying, but that's not a good idea. Let me tell you why. Because I can't praise you anymore. Who's gonna look at this? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? How can I tell people of your goodness if I can't tell people about your goodness? You're losing out here. Do you realize if I die, you lose out, God? Your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? It's just not a good idea that I die, God. Okay? So I hope you get that. I hope you understand that. And God's just, I don't know. God's just, I don't know if he's got a grin on his face or he's just hurting with you, saying, I know you're trying everything you can to feel different right now. And we know that the Lord is brokenhearted for his people, even when they are at their most blind. You know, I think that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem.
He wept over them when they were totally against him and their eyes were closed and they couldn't see clearly anything. And these were people, they weren't prayers like this. These are like self-righteous prayers from like Luke chapter 18 where the Pharisee goes in the temple and prays. He says, oh, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Oh, thank you. God, I thank you. I'm so awesome. I thank you. I'm not like this guy over here. I'm so great. I am so great. God, you, thanks. Good job, God. And Jesus wept over him, you see. So I think regardless of how foolish our prayers might get, how misinformed we are about our own minds and hearts, or about the character of God, I don't think any of that makes God just pound us. He just says, oh, I'm hurting for you, buddy. I'm hurting for you. I'm hurting with you. But I sure enjoy that prayer. I personally enjoy that prayer. And I know I'll pray prayers like that again, just trying to convince God of something that makes more sense to me. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. You know, good idea. Verse 13 is a wonderful idea. In the morning, first thing, talk to God. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? And this is something that you got to understand, that sometimes God might not respond to us, or we do not sense a response either by feeling or by the word of God. And we're reading the word of God and it all just coming out weird to us. And we're just not getting it. And you say, God, why are you hiding from me? Could be that God is just waiting for something. And we can't really know while he's waiting. And one day we figure it out, but this isn't the day. I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. I think this is where I said it's a contradiction to what I was saying before. Maybe he had a good time before with the Lord and now things are falling apart. But here's somebody who is now looking over his whole life and either he just can't see anything but misery because he's unwilling to remember that there were times that weren't miserable. You ever do that? You have a horrible day and you say, my life's horrible. No, it isn't. Your day is. But every day feels like an entire life, doesn't it? Well, I don't know. I do that. I do that with great days. I have a great day. I say, I got a great life. Man, what an incredible life I've got. Oh, God, you're awesome. This is awesome. Next day, oh, God, why is my life horrible? You know, and God just says, oh, you poor little guy. You are so mixed up. But when we're feeling it, we feel like it's been forever. Maybe it has been forever. Somebody who's, you know, born into poverty. Somebody who's born with, you know, some serious physical limitations. Right? Your fierce wrath, he comes back to the wrath, has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They come around me all day long like water. They engulf me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. It could be that this is a song about excommunication because of sin or because of leprosy. Both, maybe. Or we could just be reading that into it. Regardless, there is an absolute hopelessness in this psalm with no resolve. If you and I ever feel this way. We have an advocate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the fact. In the Old Testament, in these times, it was quite possible that you could be separated from God, and that was that, and it was a done deal. That was it. But Jesus. You and I, you see, we have no business walking out of here without hope just because Haman did. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to feel that hope. It doesn't mean you're going to feel that joy and feel that peace, but the fact will remain that you belong to Jesus. And I think I know everybody in here, and I would just say I believe you all belong to Jesus. And so whenever you're feeling like this, oh God, you're just separating me from everyone. I don't got any friends. I don't got you. I don't got nothing. Remember Paul in prison. Right before he died, he didn't have anybody. He says, but the Lord stood with me. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you honestly, truly feel like you've lost everything and that God has even turned his back on you, the Lord Jesus will stand with you. That's a fact. It's an important fact that we need to remember always, because it is true. Sometimes I'm praying and I'm not hearing anything from God, and things aren't changing. Circumstances aren't changing, and I'm not changing either. I'm still a little creep, you know. But God is full of grace and mercy. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you that you are well aware of our condition. I want to thank you that even when we don't believe you, you're still God. Even when we think we've been separated from you, you're still with us. I want to thank you, Lord, that your presence in our lives is not dependent upon how we feel about it. We thank you so much for your faithfulness toward us, for your love and your grace. It is truly an amazing thing. And I just pray for anybody tonight who's just going through a ringer, maybe worried about something, scared about something. And I ask you, Lord, to answer as they would cry out day and night. Oh God, we thank you so much that you love your children. And that when it's all done, then we'll get it. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to trust in you, because we know you get it completely right now. You understand it all. Thank you for your goodness and your salvation, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.